It's Open Mic Friday for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. Hi, I'm your only host today, Tom Baker, and we're anxious to take any of your questions because we are a Law and Gospel guy. In fact, there's a lot of us who are Law and Gospel people. Number of professors I know that really talk about Law and Gospel in a sermon. And you can be a Law and Gospel person also as you interpret reality from a Law and Gospel point of view. And that's what we're doing this day. And we're going to do it in light of a particular movie that's coming out on Palm Sunday that is based on a book written by Bill O'Reilly. But before we get to that, I always like to tell a little bit of humor at the beginning. Sunday school teacher said to her children, "We have been learning in the Bible about how powerful the kings and queens were, but there is a higher power. Who can tell me what is more powerful than the kings and queens?" Little George blurted out, I know, aces. Well, we wonder what happens at little George's house at night. Maybe they play cards. Who knows? No, the answer is not aces. The answer, of course, is Jesus. And so we're quite interested in wondering what Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing Jesus, how it's going to be transferred into a movie. As I indicated when I was talking recently, what happened was that I heard the last part of the Bill O'Reilly interview. A woman was interviewing him about his movie, and she said, "You know, you never use the word Christ in the movie in referring to Jesus." And Bill O'Reilly said, "Oh, that's because he never was referred to as the Christ until after the resurrection." Well, that caught my fancy, so I thought I would kind of take a look and see if Jesus is ever referred to as the Christ before the resurrection. How about Luke 2, verse 11? Do you remember the angels talking to the shepherds? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is," ready? "Christ the Lord." So, does Bill O'Reilly have an understanding of history that neglects the supernatural? We'll have to wait and see what the movie has to say about that. How about Matthew 16, verse 20? This is before the resurrection. Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, I think what Bill O'Reilly may be getting at, but he didn't say it very well, is that the view of Christ was one who was going to come take away the Romans and restore Jerusalem to its former splendor. And so the idea of Jesus proclaiming him the Christ needed to wait until after the resurrection so people would know what the true meaning of the Christ was. You see, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. They're the same word. And so anytime that Jesus is referred to as the Messiah, well, that means he's the Christ. Also, we need to understand that the term itself means anointed one. Anointed one. Now, the idea that people didn't think Jesus was the Christ. Remember when the wise men came to Herod? He assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He understood that the wise men were talking about the King of the Jews would be the Christ. And then, do we all forget Simon Peter's great confession? Jesus said, "Who do you think that I am?" Well, some people thought he was Elijah and others, John the Baptizer. But what does Peter say? This is Matthew 16, verse 16. Before the resurrection, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "And blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona." Bar-Jona, by the way, bar means son of. So Simon was the son of Jonah. Not the Old Testament Jonah. There were a lot of people named Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Wow. There again. He's referred to as the Christ. Jesus himself admits he's the Christ. Before the high priest, which is before the crucifixion, let alone the resurrection, the high priest, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. And that's in Matthew 26. Listen to Mark 14. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments because he thought he was standing in front of a blasphemer. Well, what is this nonsense that nobody was thinking of him as the Christ? Well, how about Simeon? Remember, after Jesus was born, he was taken to the temple. Simeon and Anna were there. And Simeon says the following. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon's confession was one in which he believed Jesus to be the Christ. And not only the righteous, but even the demons. In Luke 4:41, the demons also came out of many crying, you are the Son of God. But Jesus rebuked them and not allowed them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Wow. Verse after verse. And by the way, the early disciples, when they were becoming disciples of Jesus, they heard John speak and followed Jesus. And this man was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So John quotes Andrew, we have found the Messiah. And then he makes clear to his readers that the word Messiah means Christ. Wow. I mean, verse after verse, well, we've got John chapter 9. Remember that man born blind. And he was healed by Jesus. And the Pharisees didn't believe it was really the guy born blind, so they go to his parents. Is he your son? And here's what it says. You know, he's of age. Go tell him. Go ask him. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And of course, the man born blind now healed did confess him as Christ. And guess what? He was put out of the synagogue. Our numbers here, in case you'd like to phone me on any item of a theological nature, St. Louis area is 821-0850. Toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. So what Long Gospel does, it takes events, movies, things going on in the world, and tries to give you a Long Gospel perspective. And what that means is that we believe the Word of God to be historical. Even the supernatural events, they're not outside of history. No, they're part of history. If you had been on a hill near the shepherds, you would have seen the angels. You would have heard them say, unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. All righty. Let's go to our phone lines right now. Hi, you're on the air. Who's this? Hello? Let me see. Am I doing this correctly? I think so. Hi. All right. Hello, you're on the air.
Hello?
Who's this?
Mike Pree. Who's this?
Tom Baker. You're on the air, Mike.
Oh, I got Tom Baker himself. Wow, I can't believe this. Listen, I have a question for you. It's I got this book by Jimmy Swaggart, and he says because angels are not because they don't marry, are given in marriage. He says that means that all angels are the same age, that they were all created at the same time, and no angel is older than another angel.
All right. All I would do is ask Jimmy Swaggart, give me the Bible verse.
Well, he infers it from that.
Oh, well, no, I don't care about inferences. And Jimmy Swaggart, you know, wasn't he the guy that was kind of caught in a little bit of immorality? And I don't see how he puts himself. In fact, I watched a portion of him about a week ago, and I couldn't believe he's still on television. Well, what's wrong with people listening to those who are no longer worthy to be preachers of the word? And Jimmy Swaggart is one of those. So it doesn't surprise me that he makes up all kinds of things. Here's the question always to ask, Mike.
Go ahead.
Where is it in the Bible? That's
well,
the question.
He did say, I mean, of course, he didn't. There's not a specific verse in the Bible that says that, but he does say where it's inferred.
Well, whether it's inferred or not, it doesn't matter. How long have the angels been in existence?
Nobody knows.
Oh, yeah, I do.
How long?
Since the beginning of time, since the beginning of creation. They were also created in those 6 days, because remember, later on, Satan went into the garden in the form of a serpent, and no new angels are being created because there's no giving and taking in marriage. So they're at least 6,000 years old, maybe up to 25,000 years old, depending on how you want to look at the Bible. So in that sense, they'd be all the same age because they were all created at the same time. That's the only way that I can understand it. But to say that they're all 26 years old, no, they're like 26,000 years old.
Well, let me ask you this. What day of creation were they created on then?
Good question. We don't know.
Oh, okay.
But God said that everything after the six 24-hour days was good. And so the angels had not yet fallen. We don't know how long. That's a really good question, Mike. Because remember, Eve had not yet given birth to Cain before the fall. So we believe it's at least within 9 months. It could be a lot shorter time. But somehow the angels fell, and then there were those who were good and those who were bad, and then one of the bad ones, namely the head, Satan himself, according to Revelation, came into the Garden of Eden. But it's a great question, but unfortunately, you know, there's not a biblical answer.
I see.
Thank
okay.
you so much, Mike. That's
a
great question.
Later.
Keep calling. All righty, and we're just going to go down the line now and talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you. Here's a misconception that I think that Christians have. Our legacy of faith just shows us how wonderful the Creator is. And what I'm talking about is, did you know that the Big Bang Theory was a derisive term applied to the Catholic priest who also was a physicist when he postulated the theory?
I'm not as familiar with the Big Bang Theory as I ought to be in that area. I'm a theologian, not so much a scientist or even historian in that area. But where did you read that?
Georges Lemaître is the physicist, and a lot of his, he's like Sir Isaac Newton. He was a lot more interested in his relationship with God than maybe communicating his theories. So a lot of the stuff that he proposed with respect to the expansion of the universe was attributed to Edwin Hubble.
Huh.
You know who that is.
Yes, yes.
But
isn't he the one with the telescope and stuff?
Well, yeah, they named it after him, just like they named Kepler was a German mathematician and a Christian. So I would like some thoughts on Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and how they might speak to the Big Bang.
Yes, we believe, teach, and confess that God created everything out of nothing. That's kind of what the word create means there. And if you take a look at John chapter 1, you'd go to verse 3 also, where Jesus is involved, and God said, let there be light. That would be the word of God speaking. And John chapter 1 says, nothing was created that was not created by God. Now, there are some who would suggest that those days were longer, but part of the confession of our church is that, no, they were 6 24-hour days. That's part of our confession, because that's what the scripture says.
And it goes into more depth. When Genesis 1, it was evening, it was morning this first day. And when God says in chapter 1, and times and seasons, he also distinguished a group of days. So that's where our comparison needs to stay. God made the distinction between one 24-hour day, evening and morning, and times and seasons. So
there's also another distinction that is made. How do we calculate a day? I'm talking about from the point of view of the universe.
As far as our universe is concerned, a day is one rotation of the Earth.
Very good. How do we calculate a month?
The phases of the moon.
Very good. How do we calculate a year?
Revolution of the Earth around.
Excellent. Now, how do we calculate a week? That's correct. There is no answer.
Well, no.
It's only found in the Bible.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, so the week is a way that God, remember, 6 days he created the world, and the seventh day he rested.
Yeah.
That's where a week comes from. It has no cosmological significance at all.
Right. Now, one last question.
Yes, go ahead, Jan.
Proverbs 8, it says, hello?
Yes, I'm listening.
Oh, I'm sorry. Proverbs 8, he says that I was the first of God's creation, and we're not told what day he was created, wisdom, but wisdom is not Jesus the Christ, is he?
A lot of times it is. He is referred to as the wisdom. What you're saying is that you don't know the verse in Proverbs 8, do you? It says
I'm looking for it now, and
yeah, I've got it in front of me here, and you see,
22 Proverbs 8, verse 22, he says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. And the reason I say that wisdom is not Christ is because Christ was begotten of the Father before all worlds, not created by the Father.
Well, you need to go further in Proverbs to get this idea that there wasn't a time distinction, because in the verses 27 and following, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he made firm the skies above, when he assigned to the sea its limit, then I was beside him like a master workman. So there, it's very clear that this must be Jesus, because there was nobody else beside him except the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, this is in agreement with John chapter 1. So I do believe it's referring to Jesus, And to indicate that this was his first act, it would be his first act as the Trinity in creating the world. I don't have any problem with that. It's not his first act in creating the second person of the Trinity. It doesn't say that.
Yeah. And last thing, Big Bang Theory contrasts with steady state, which is kind of like the evolution of the universe. But there's a mathematical formula, population growth. If you put 6,000 in for the T, you
yes.
get the population that there is on the world.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. You know, God's creation functions in concert. It's damaged, and we pray for it.
Yes, I understand you're saying that. You know, the person to talk to, I call Bates and ask him if maybe next time Pastor Worth, who's an excellent person in this area, can talk about some of these things that you've been saying. 8:45 every Friday, they talk about creation evolution, and I get a lot from what Pastor Worth has to say there. And I thought I had just read an article that the Big Bang Theory was no longer as true as they thought. They found some things that contradict it. But as I say, I'm not an expert in that area, and I rely on the Christian scientists and people like Pastor Worth, who really keeps up with it. But I sure appreciate your call.
Thanks.
God bless. And we're just going to go down the line again, and let's go ahead and speak with James. Hi, James. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor.
How you doing?
I'm doing well. You know, I haven't read Mr. O'Reilly's book, and so I haven't seen any previews of the movie. But I wonder if the movie is going to approach the Passion as if the disciples view Jesus as some sort of teacher or leader in a cause for liberation and justice, you know, from Roman occupation of Israel.
Well, I think you've really got a point there, James, because other things I've been reading, they, believe it or not, this is something else O'Reilly said. They can't figure out why Jesus was crucified, and they think it was because of taxation.
So I'm kind of, when you said that he had this view of when they referred to Jesus as Christ, that kind of made me think of that. So what I would like for you to do, Pastor, is can you define a liberation theology for me? And I'll hang up and listen, and I'll look forward to looking at the movie.
All right. Thank you very much for calling.
Thank you.
Liberation theology, what are we going to say about that? Liberation theology, and I'm talking about the bad kind of liberation theology, because I believe that Jesus liberated me from the power of sin, from the curse of the law. He did that by redeeming me, by dying on the cross, paying for the punishment that I deserved. But there is a liberation theology, and it was found quite a bit in Latin America and other places, where it's not so much the spiritual kingdom they're talking about, but the physical temporal kingdom. And a liberation theology would mean, therefore, that even Christians may at times use violence in order to bring in a better utopia here on earth. Now, how can you understand that when Jesus himself says so clearly, my kingdom is not of this world? If it were, I could call a bunch of angels down, you know, when Peter took out his sword and cut off the high priest's ear, his servant. Well, Jesus said, you know, put up your sword. The kingdom of God, the true liberation theology, does not come in by means of violence. It comes in by means of word and sacrament. So the idea that the Christian church is to liberate people from their poverty flies in the face of many passages in the Bible. Jesus says you will always have the poor with you. There will always be wars and rumors of war. It doesn't mean that Christians can't do their best in trying to help come to decisions with other nations so we don't go to war. I don't have a problem with that. But just don't call it part of the work of the Christian church. That liberation theology truly means that we are liberated. By the way, the word liberated is from the Latin meaning free, to make free. And what we are free from is, of course, the curse of the law. That's what Law and Gospel is all about. And we're going to be talking quite a bit about that next week. Why? Because Sunday is Palm Sunday. Then we move further into Holy Week with Jesus at the Lord's Supper, Jesus at Golgotha, Jesus in the grave, Jesus and the empty tomb. We're going to be talking about that, and we're not only going to give you some insights that you might not recognize when you read the English Bible on our next Law and Gospel, but we're also going to show how Law and Gospel is a tremendous help in really understanding the purpose of Holy Week. I'm Tom Baker. Want to get a hold of me? Law Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.